beginning from the book of Haggai. And Haggai was called by the Lord to speak on the Lord's behalf to the nation of Jerusalem, who had been in exile for many years, and they've been called back to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, the temple was in ruins, the community had fallen apart. And the Lord wanted to bring his word and his message into that context, because the Lord wanted the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. So if you turn with me to Haggai chapter 1, which you'll find, I'm not quite sure what the red page is, it's 948, so that's Haggai 1, 948. So you probably had it read last week, so you're probably reasonably familiar with it, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. So it says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, which each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields, on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and on cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord, to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, and on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius." And so let's just take this moment just to pray. Lord Jesus, we just welcome your presence. We acknowledge you're already here, but we're just catching up with you. And we just pray this morning that you'd anoint these words. I pray you give clarity, Lord, to what you're saying. Pray, Lord, that you'd enable me to speak to this muffled voice, and that you'd enable your word to be made known to us. We just thank you for all you're doing in our time. Thank you for your people. Thank you for all the wonderful blessings you have in store for each one of us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd bless each one here. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so just to remind ourselves of what I've just said. So Israel had been in exile. They had been captured by the Babylonians and had been in exile for many years. And the Israelites had been released from Babylonia, and they went back towards Jerusalem and towards the place where the temple worship was. And for obviously for Israel, Jerusalem was the center of their homeland. It was a place where their hearts longed to be back. It'd be a place when they'd been exiled, they longed for the very day where they could revisit and become part of the place of Jerusalem. And so when they arrived back, they found a city and a temple in ruins. But over a period of time, they'd returned home, and over the 18 years, they began to build their own houses. But they neglected the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord for 18 years still remained in ruins. And on the 29th of August in 520, under the reign of King Darius, Haggai, the prophet, turned up on the scene. It's always interesting in the Bible, when a prophet turns up on the scene, it's often because the Lord has something to say. And what I mean by that, when the prophet turns up on the scene, it's because he wants his people to return back to his covenant and to his promises. And nothing has changed. And so we see a nation who had been captured by the Babylonians, now returning to Jerusalem. They neglected the place of worship, and the Lord wanted to call his people back to that place. And so this is what it said. It says this. This is what the Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And so the word of the Lord came through Haggai, and he wanted his people to reorder their priorities in their lives. In their return from exile, they had spent their time on building their houses, while the Lord's house remained in ruins. And it's interesting, when a temple, as in the Bible, when a place is in ruins, it says an awful lot about the community in which that temple is a ruin. And it's very interesting, a number of months ago, we had Mary McAleese, the President of Ireland, came to this church for... she used this building to meet up with some of the residents of one of the flats in the area, which had been restored. And one of the things she said was, when she used to, before she became president, she used to live wherever she used to live, and she used to drive into the centre of town to work. And she used to come across Thomas Street on the way into work. And when she used to go past this church, many years ago, this place was a bit of a ruin. And it had fallen apart, and the once glory of this place had now fallen into disrepair. And when she went past that, she said, for her, she said that when you see a church in decline, it says an awful lot about the spiritual climate of an area. But also what she said, which is very encouraging, she said that when she came back, she walked through the doors and began to see a restored building and to begin to hear what God was doing in this place. It changed the whole thing, because suddenly, instead of a place of ruin, this becomes a place of hope and of light for this community. And so Haggai is calling the people, calling the nation back to reorientating their priorities from what they, for their own welfare, to the welfare of God's house. And this is what Haggai says. This he says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain. Sorry, I've got the careful, the wrong one. Verse 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And you see, instead of the people being a blessed people, which is obviously what God's intention is, the people had moved away from God. They'd lost their focal point of the priority of God's house and his ways. So whatever they put their hands to, it didn't seem to work out. So they planted much, and nothing seemed to grow. Whatever they ate, they seemed never to have enough. Whatever they drink, they seemed never to have their fill. Whatever clothes they put on, they still were never warm. They earned money, but it seemed as if there's holes in their wallets. They still had no money. And so what happened is the nation had resorted to drought, a bad harvest, and spiraling inflation. You see, because God is not going to bless a people whose priority is not God. And so Haggai is calling his people back to the house of God and building his house. Then it goes on to say this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, that I may take honor, may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty. because of my house which remains a ruin, which each of you is busy with his own house. And so Haggai, again, just through another word, is saying, give careful thought to your ways. And it's the ways that the Lord is calling us back to God's ways. And so he's saying, don't just say, the response is actually to build that house. So go up into the mountain. Go in there. Go and provide the wood. Go and provide what is needed in order to build the Lord's house. And you see, when the house of the Lord is in ruin, it has consequences to the environment, to the place it is actually located. And because the people had walked away and prioritized themselves other than the Lord, there's a discrepancy between God's blessing and what they actually were living in. It says this, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for droughts on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle and on the labor of the hands. And you see, when our expectations are wrong, we can't expect the Lord to bless that, can we? Their expectations was a probably historic one, that obviously the Lord will provide, the Lord will do this, but their focal point was not on God and his ways. And so they suffered a harvest which was bad, they suffered drought, they suffered a spiraling inflation. But the wonderful thing about the words of Haggai was this, was that the people responded to what God had said to them. And so they turned around and they repented. It says this, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And so the words resonated with those in the community, to the governor, to the high priest first. The leadership realized where they had gone wrong and realized they needed to put their energy and time into building the house of the Lord. And then once the leaders had got it, the people got it. It says the remnant, it says this, remnants of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. And so what was God's response? God's response to them prioritizing God, God's response to them repenting of their ways, God's response to the people committing themselves to building the house of the Lord was this, I am with you. And isn't that what it's all about? Don't we want God to be with us and for us to be with God? And it's the same thing in Exodus, where Moses said this, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And what I love about the Lord is that when we are willing to go back to God's ways, when we are willing to turn, when we're willing to prioritize God in our lives, when we're willing to say to the Lord, I'm sorry when I haven't put you first, the Lord is willing to say, I am with you. And I just think that's the most wonderful thing. And when that happened, it says this, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And so as they responded to God, as they responded to what God had asked them to, the Lord, in his mercy, in his kindness, began to stir up the people for the building of his temple. And I believe the Lord is calling us here is the church to build his house. Obviously, the house is already built, and it's a sense of we're continuing the process of building his church. And I believe, and I also know, and I'm very aware of the way the Lord is beginning to stir his people. And when God stirs his people, it always feels slightly uncomfortable, doesn't it? When the Lord begins to move and stir us, he suddenly begins to... It can feel quite interesting. And I believe the Lord wants to build a house for his glory and a house for the harvest. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what this house looks like and what the community of believers have been called by God to do in this place. And before Kath and I came here, and we have been here, the Lord has really spoken to us out of Genesis 6. And it's a very well-known story. And in this story, it's about Noah being called to build the ark. And many of you will be very familiar with the story. And God asked Noah to build the ark, but the location of the ark to be built was in a desert. It's in a place where an ark should not be built. It's in a very unusual place. And in that ark, the Lord told Noah exactly how to build the ark and exactly how it was to be built. And then he also made the ark for a purpose. And I believe the Lord wants to build in this church an ark for the harvest. The ark is built in the desert. The ark is built in a place where you least expect it to be. It's also built and designed by God in his ways and through his purposes. And it's made for a day such as this. So what I'm saying here is that God is calling us as a church. He's going to build an ark for the harvest. He's going to build it in his ways. And when the water comes, when the Spirit comes, it's made for a day such as this. And I believe the Lord is calling us here to build an ark. And the reason why, a good few months ago, Catherine was standing outside of the bus stop over there, waiting to take a bus on the way back to Drumcondra, where we were living. And as she was sitting out there, it began to rain. And as the rain began to come, a lady said to Catherine, she goes, "Do you know, someone needs to build an ark around here." And so I believe the Lord's going to build a house that is going to be like an ark. And it's built, and it's going to be built for the harvest. It's going to be built in God's ways. And we know what God's ways are like. They're not very much like ours, are they? His designs are very unusual. His ways of doing things are very unusual. Because they're not like ours. But you see, when the Spirit comes, it's going to be made for a day such as this. Excuse me, I've got a really bad throat. The blow by nose is a bit. Pardon me, excuse me. And so over the last few weeks, beginning as we began to enter into this, we looked at Psalm 127. It says this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." And so ultimately it's the Lord who builds the house, but it's also the Lord who teaches us how to build the house. Secondly, the Lord builds a house on good foundations. And I think one of the things I've learned about churches and observed over the year, there's nothing new under the sun. Even in new movements of God, we always think, oh gosh, we're doing the new thing. But actually, the reality is actually, what has happened is actually, God has already ordained these things many years before. It says this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And the good foundations we build the church on are through our church history and through what God has already done. The foundations are built upon the apostles, the prophets, and obviously through what Christ has done as the chief cornerstone. It also says in Corinthians, be careful how you build the house. It says this, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And so each one of us, it's important how we build that foundation, isn't it? How we build our foundations. And it's important how, in everything in this church, in our lives, what is our foundation? What is it that we build our lives upon? Because it says here that we be careful, because when the fire comes, if it's not built on good foundations, everything will fall apart. And so we want to build this house on good foundations. We want to build this foundations on the inheritance of God's church, as we see from the beginning of in the Old Testament, all the way through to Acts, all the way through to the church today. And when the Lord builds the house, it's designed for his purpose and it's built in his ways. In Zechariah it says, the Lord works not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's why on Monday nights we meet for the hot house to pray together, to pray in God's purposes, that God would fulfill those things he's called us as a church to do. And it's an amazing time Monday nights. I really recommend you come. We just have a time of worship and a time of seeking God together and a time of allowing the Lord to speak and share what's on his heart. And as we're beginning to do that, it's beginning to help shape what we're doing in the church. When the Lord builds a house, he builds it in his ways. His ways are not our ways. It says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so God's ways are not our ways. And Kath and I, over the last few months, have been refurbishing a house and rebuilding a house, a house that already been built, but over many, many years it kind of fallen apart and was inhabitable and needed a significant refurbishment. And in the building of it, we had to go around each part of the house looking what needed to stay, what needed to be knocked down, what needs to be rebuilt, what needed to be left. And over a period of time, we were able to just begin working with other people, because obviously, if we removed some walls, the whole house would come down. So I found out one of the walls I wanted to move would actually have taken the whole house down with it. But that's why you have expert builders with you, isn't it? To come and help you in that process. And it's the same when God begins to begin to stir up his house, begins to stir up his people. He begins to show us those things that are going to be strong, those things that need to be taken down, those things that maybe need just to be rebuilt, and things which are absolutely perfect the way they are. And when God builds his house, there is a shaking that takes place, and there's a stirring that takes place. And when Kath and I, a number of years ago, we first began to experiment in the garden, beginning to learn how to grow things, and I remember when I was younger, we used to always have a beautiful garden at home, and you know, you kind of leave home, and as you leave, you kind of assume that a garden just happens. And so wherever I've been, I've always wondered, when you go into the house, you look outside, and wondering why the garden you'd imagine is just, it's just a pile of grass and weeds and old trees and all that kind of stuff. And and so when you begin to take on a garden, you often need to do quite a drastic work on it. So you often need to clear the garden, you need to cut things back. And as over a period of time, what I've noticed is as you begin to learn how to grow things, it comes a period of time where you begin to need to sort of prune things back for further growth. And when I first started doing this, when you first start pruning things for the first time, you're very tentative, aren't you? And you just begin to snip a little bit and think, well, that's enough, that'll be fine, won't it? and you sniff another little bit, and you say, oh, that'll be fine, that'll be fine. And you keep doing that, and eventually, the next year, the growth isn't that great, but as you begin to understand how things work, you get bolder and bolder, and actually realize, for things to grow, often you need to cut them back. And it says in John 15, and I'll go back to that in a minute, but a few, when we first arrived here, we were invited down to a place down in Southern Ireland, and which has lovely gardens and things. And while we were there, we were invited into a greenhouse. And in the greenhouse was a big, was a vine that had been cut right back, ready for its new growth. And what really shocked me about when I looked at it, was actually it had been cut back to nothing. And what you're left with were like these knobbly bits of what looked like, they're just kind of knobbly bits of wood, and it cut all the way back. And the thing is, when you cut things back, you see things for what they are. When a church is built in a desert, you see things for what they are. Because in a desert, there's nothing left, but it just everything is very clear, very stark, isn't it? And I know that over these last few months, there's been quite a lot of pruning going on within the church. Because unless we test things, we've got to find out whether they will last, whether they're built on good foundations. And sometimes when we cut things back, it's quite scary, isn't it? Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And when we cut things back, we think, oh my gosh. But when we begin to cut things back, we begin to realize what the foundations of certain things have been built upon. Things are shown for what they are. John 15 says that this: if it bears fruit, cut it back. If it doesn't bear fruit, cut it off. And what I mean by that, it doesn't mean we just go around cutting everything off, because Jesus, remember that, he went back to the plant again and again to make sure whether it was going to bear fruit. And when he realized it wasn't going to bear fruit, he snipped. But whatever happens, there's always going to be a pruning process. Because to bear much fruit, you need to cut back. To bear no fruit, you need to cut off. And so when the Lord builds his house, there's a process of stirring, refining, pruning, to see what is there. And then, you see, when things begin, are in the right place, have been cut back to the right place, the right things are put in place, suddenly you see incredible growth. You see things flourish. You see things suddenly grow and develop. And I've been really encouraged over the last couple of weeks that with a new house, it's fantastic being able to have people around your house. We had all the worship people around the house the other day, and we were able to just look at this period of time where obviously Owen's moved on, and it's a period of time now where there's so many young people, young leaders, worship leaders, who are now having an opportunity now just to begin to exercise the gifting that God has given them. And just begin to step out, to make small tentative steps as they begin to take hold of the calling that God has given them. And often it's a bit like, it's like when a big tree is in the garden, all the things around them find it very difficult to grow, don't they? But when the big tree is cut down, suddenly the smaller trees are able to suddenly flourish and grow. And it's really encouraging to see and hear what God is doing and what God is saying to them. We met up with the home groups last Monday, and just begin to look at that, just to begin to see what the home groups, what's happening with the home groups, to see what the foundations the home groups are built upon, to see how we can bring in some training, some re-envisioning, some help, so that instead of home groups falling away, and that they become strong, the right leaders are put in place, that they can be a place of growth. They can be a place where it really builds up the body of Christ. I met up with the young leaders, and when I mean young leaders, and the students the other night, they came around our house again as well. And it was just wonderful hearing what the Lord has put in their hearts. And what I said to them this, I said, I'm not here just to tell you what to do. I want you to tell me what God is calling you to do. And I will help facilitate it with other people to train you up, to release you, so that God can raise you up to what God has called you to do. Because we're seeing on Sunday nights now that the service is just growing ridiculously at the moment. And we're needing now just to begin to see how we can disciple, how we can begin to get alongside the young people, how we can train them up, how we can use their leadership to begin to reach out to their peers, to reach out to the community, to reach out to the places where they are. And so God is calling us to that place where we prioritize Him, that we have Him in the center of everything. We're called to build His house. In the process of building His house, we need to look at it, of His house and our house, and look at the difference. And then when we begin to look at the difference, we can begin to see the things that we need to cut back, the things we need to cut off, and the things we need to get back to in order for the Lord to build this church. Why is the Lord building this church? Well, the Lord is building this church for the harvest. The Lord is building this church because He wants many, many people to know Him. And the church is the means by which God reveals Himself to us. The church is the means by which God has chosen to reveal Himself and to reveal His salvation plan. It's through the church that God wants us to be part of His mission. What I thought was interesting, the vision statement for CORE is Isaiah 61. And I felt it's God's commission. Jesus' commission happened out of Isaiah 61. But what I thought is this. He's called us to co-mission, to work with Him in order that we can reach out and rebuild the community through the anointing that God had upon Him. And so the Lord is going to be stirring the nest. God is going to be stirring this church. And it will be uncomfortable. It always is when the Lord moves. But it's always for the best. And that's why it's so important that we learn to love each other, to support each other, to work through this together. Because it's not about me. It's about us. It's about God's calling to us as a people and as a church. It's about us responding to what God has called us to do. It's not just saying, John, what shall I do? There is a process in that sometimes we need to help people and show people what we need and how we need to be helped. But ultimately, we need to respond to what God has called us to. And as I shared with young people the other day, and I'm sharing with you this, and I've read this to you many times, and I probably spoke about it the other week. It says this, if I can find it somewhere here. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions, the Lord alone led him, no foreign God was with him. And so what it talks about this is that there comes a time where the nest has to be stirred. There comes a time, if you know about eagles, I've explained this to you before and I'll continue to explain. When a baby eagle comes to a certain age, the mother in the nest begins to stir it, begins to make the place feel quite uncomfortable. Because the little eaglet has quite enjoyed being next to the mother in the warmth, in the comfort of the space of the nest. It knows the space, it knows the place very, very well, it's very familiar to it. But there comes a time when the mother starts making the place feel very, very uncomfortable. And then the eagle is led towards the outside of the nest. And then the mother grabs the eaglet on its pinions and it begins to take it up to the high places and then drops it. And the little eagle goes like this, flying like this. And the mother comes straight under it, picks it up again and then drops it. Bang! And I've seen this out in California. It's like watching stones drop from the sky. These little things are going like this. But the mother comes up underneath it and lifts it up again. And you see, in the stirring, when the nest is stirred, it feels uncomfortable to start with. But the wonderful thing about it is that the eaglet takes on the likeness of its mother. It suddenly can do what it's called to do. It suddenly can be what it's been made to be. Instead of being stuck in the nest, it's learning to fly. And it begins to learn to outstretch its wings. It begins to learn as its wings become strengthened. And after a while, like the mother, it can ride the currents. And the currents begin to lift it up to those high places. And it takes on the mother's lightness. And the only way we can take on that lightness is actually through that process of stirring. But the great thing about this is that the mother doesn't let the eaglet drop. It's there to catch it. It's there to stand with it. It's there to help it through the hard times. It's there to be with it when it forgets all about what it can do. And so when the stirring happens, it doesn't mean that you are left on your own. That's why we need each other, isn't it? Because we help each other through those times so we can help each other to be what God has called us to. And so there is going to be a stirring, there always is. There's a shaking to show that which is of God. And those things that aren't will fall away. But in the long run, those things that are of God will grow, will flourish, will build us up as a church. And I'm really not worried about things falling away. I'm not worried about things falling apart. Because if they're falling apart, they probably weren't on very good foundations in the first place. But I don't mind taking that time as we find out those things that God has called us to. And so I believe the Lord is calling us as a people to build his temple, to build his church, a place where God's glory will dwell. It will be a place where we can welcome in the lost. It will be a place of worship. It will be a place of transformation. Because out of worship, we have to be transformed, don't we? We can't remain the same. And I believe that transformed people transform community. And so these next weeks we're going to look at this church as a place that invites those who feel they're on the outside. A place of worship, a place of transformation, and a place of mission. And we're going to begin to look at that as we look at those different elements and begin to break down those things that God has called us to and then begin to build them back together. So that we together can understand what God has called us a call to do as a church. And we're in this to do this together. And it's going to take time, but it's going to be good. Because the Lord's building the house, it's going to be great. The Lord's house is wonderful. And that's what we're committed to, is building the Lord's house. So shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we just thank you that the church is your church. It's made in the image of your Son. And Lord, you called your church into existence to reveal to us who you are and your salvation plan. Thank you, Lord, that you want to shape this church as a place of welcome, a place of worship, a place of transformation, and a place of mission. Lord, we just thank you that it's you who builds the house. And Lord, I just pray that you teach us how to build the house. And Lord, I just pray that we would build upon your foundation. And Lord, I just want to pray now that you continue to stir up your church. Pray, Lord, that you'd stir up the nest. Pray, Lord, that you'd show us things what they are. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to encourage each other in the giftings that God has given us. I pray, Lord, that we'd build each other up. I pray, Lord, that we would help each one of us fulfill the calling upon each one of our lives. I pray, Lord, that this church will be a safe place. I pray, Lord, this will be a church that we can make mistakes in. I pray, Lord, this will be a church that is known for your presence. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to worship you in spirit and truth. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to reach out to the communities that we find ourselves in. I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us how to support those in the workplace. Lord, we just thank you that you built the ark in the desert. And Lord, we realize that this is a spiritually challenging place around here, Lord. But Lord, thank you that you want to build a church that is the answer to the desert. And I thank you, Lord, you're going to make it in your image and in your ways. That when the Spirit comes and the water comes, it's made for a day such as this. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd shape us, refine us, help us. And Lord, I just want to thank you for your people, Lord. Thank you for all the things you're doing in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for their generosity of heart, Lord, for all the things they do, Lord, in the quiet places. And I pray for great blessing upon them now. In Jesus' name.